Almighty God, I ask for your blessing upon the Reverend Dale as he shares the message with us this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Peter. I want to thank Peter, Reverend Peter, and his wife Nancy for the friendship that I've come to enjoy since they have come to North Bay here. And I especially want to thank this church for the richness that I have received in my ministry in the Bible Society through the Anglican community, and of course, especially through St. Bryce's, Pat Carrier, Eva Black, were very helpful to us in the bookstore, which we enjoyed running for many, many years. And then in the sovereign will of God, that came to an end. We started an event called Bike for Bibles back in 1998, and that was on Manitoulin Island. And Richard White was very, very supportive and was on the Bike for Bibles for many, many summers. Many people from this church were part of it. Many people supported that who were not actually part of the bike ride. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the communion that I have enjoyed with the Anglican Church through Northern Ontario and in Canada. And that God has richly blessed his kingdom, and that kingdom has expanded because of that. I was really back in 1981 that we were feeling a bit of restlessness in our pastorate in Cardinal, and we had wanted to change. And through an event that happened, God led us to North Bay, and we were interviewed by a local committee here, and that committee approved us. And on January the 1st, 82, we took up residence in a house over here on Main Street West, where there was a Bible depot. We lived there, and there was a small bookstore in the basement of that house. Joyce Legault, who was an Anglican from Sturgeon Falls, I kind of learned a lot of the ropes, and she helped me very, very much. And I have enjoyed preaching in a number of Anglican churches. So just let me just share a few truths this morning with you, if I may. If we could go to that first slide. And I want to show the importance of the closeness and the nearness of God in life events. It is very, very important that God is near us. And there's a central truth in the sense that God has chosen to intervene in humanity and to become part of humanity. This is, of course, part of the Christmas story in which God becomes human. And in the gospel reading that Peter had read, there is this wonderful story in which God chooses to intervene, and he does it through the prophet Elijah and Elisha. And there's this wonderful truth of where this widow is facing starvation and death, and yet God cares and loves for this person. And when I was a child, I grew up in Trenton, air base town, and my mother was a very godly woman, and we weren't terribly rich, but we weren't poor either. But I do remember there were a lot of Christian books, and there was the Bible, always the Bible, read in our home. And in reading the Bible, my mother would sort of kind of direct me that it's important to know God and keep God very near to you, very close to you. And I find that this story that's recorded back in 1 Kings of where this widow is about to face death, there's famine in the land, and she has nothing. And God, in his mercy, in his sovereign grace, sends Elijah to her home. You'll have to excuse me with this mask keep kind of coming down all the time. Sends her to her home. And she has an encounter with God that is absolutely amazing. The Bible doesn't tell us all of the details, but what it does tell us is that because of her obedience to what Elijah the prophet asked her to do, that she decides the little that she has left, all right, I'll bake you a cake, and I'll give you a morsel of bread, and I will give it to you, and there'll be very little left for my son and I, and we think we're going to die. But God has another plan. He has another story. And so they kind of live together for a little while. And God uses that interaction whereby God shows marvelous grace, because God really wants this woman to come toward himself. He wants this woman to know what God is like. He wants her to know, come close to me. And so this is sort of this background story. And if you look at the story closely, after this great miracle, God then does another miracle because her son dies. And then in the death of her son, she says, why have you come into our household? God has treated me so badly. And yet God, again, in mercy and grace, is going to show her something. And he uses the prophet Elijah to pray for her son, and she comes back to life. And then she affirms, oh, I know what you're saying is true. And I am sure that if you had somebody like maybe Billy Graham, who came and stayed in your home for several weeks or months, your life would be changed. And so this story in the gospel, you see, I'm amazed at the beginning part of the story that Peter read. The people thought Jesus was amazing, and they thought his words were full of grace. But near the end of the story, they're ready to push him away. They're ready to kill him, the Messiah, because they didn't realize a very, very great truth. Maybe we could go to the next slide. I grew up knowing the scripture well. I think the very, very first verse that I ever heard in Sunday school was something out of John 3:16 that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. Listen, I know our world has got a lot of problems right now. I know there's crisis. We had some trucks go through here on Friday. I believe it's called the Freedom Convoy. I have been impacted greatly in my life by a man by the name of John Stott. Through his writings, I never met the man, but I found out that John Stott lived well into his 80s, and John Stott was part of one parish for over 80 years. He grew up in London. He became part of this All Souls Church in London, England. Eventually became sort of a priest in charge there, eventually became its rector, has a worldwide ministry. And a couple of days ago, my inbox on my laptop, every morning, after I read the scriptures, I came and to this quote. And the quote says, true freedom is freedom to be ourselves as God meant us to be, as God made us and meant us to be. Now, let me just share with you a thought here. Every summer, we go to Cobourg Camp. Cobourg is a little town near Trenton. It's on Lake Ontario. And it's a camp meeting kind of a place. And I grew up there as a little kid. And we have a cottage there, and it's near our son who lives in Lindsay, and my wife has a sister that lives just down the road. And the ministry in my life through that camp has been strong. What do we face in our world? I know we have climate issues. I know that we've got COVID issues. I know we've got economic issues. I know we've got inflation. And yes, we do as human beings need to wrestle with those. But God said the biggest problem, the very biggest problem that we've got is this idea of what we call sin, whereby man has rebelled against himself, rebelled against God. I want to do what I want to do. Listen, freedom is not the ability to just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, just do your own thing. That is not the biblical view of freedom. The idea of freedom is where we have surrendered our lives to God. God is a part of our life, and God is always wanting to be close to us, keeping God near to us. And when He's near to us, then we live and we behave differently than the world. And so when COVID comes, we don't go down to the food basics and buy, you know, 100 packages of toilet paper and take them and hoard them. Rather, we are a people who seeks to give. We believe that God's provision will always be enough, and we are a people of generosity. We believe that freedom is more about reaching out to others, and so we become part of the food bank. And tonight I'm going down to Hope Awaits. Hope Awaits is a home that's sort of on Fisher and First Avenue, and it's men who don't have a home. Let me tell you what happened a couple of weeks ago. Sarah and I were going to the market, and we like on Saturday mornings like to go to the market. So I go down to the bank, and I'm taking some money out of the bank machine, and this man is cold, and he's hovering near the heater at the CIBC bank down on Main Street. And I'm about to leave, and God says to me, and in His nearness to me, He says, no, don't just leave. And so I do something that I don't usually do. I go back to the bank machine, I take out $20, I hand it to him, I give it to him, and I look him in the eye. It's very, very important to recognize the person. Now, when I'm at Coburg Camp, I have a lot of my cousins. Let me tell you a little bit about my family. My family, with my mother's side of the family, very dysfunctional family, full of fear. People did not get along. Brothers and sisters didn't get along. So some of my cousins come to the camp and they said, you know, I believe in this God, you know, this God, this supreme being. It's like some kind of a airy fairy force thing, like the force be with you kind of a thing. Jesus is near. God is near. We always need to remember that God is a person. God is a person. When we recognize that God is a person and He's close to us and He's near to us, there's something that changes within us that we just recognize Him. Let's go to the next slide. This beautiful, beautiful truth that Paul would write about. Jews, Gentiles. Okay, see, they didn't really understand the full thing that God wanted to do in and through Jesus Christ. Remember Paul, or Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. And to Peter, he said, Peter, I have something very special for you. And Peter would be the instrument whereby God would take the faith and give it to the whole world. They never really grasped at first that this thing that God is doing is for the whole world. They thought it was just for the Jews first. And Jews and Gentiles, I mean, it was like this. Think in terms of some of the barriers and the walls that have gone up in our world out of this fear and protecting of ourselves and the self. And God was saying, Peter, to you, to the Jew first, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to the Jew first, but then also to the Samaritans. And so Peter would go down with Philip, And that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then after that, then to all the world. And through Peter and the story of Cornelius and that of Paul, that the world would be filled with the gospel. We believe Jesus is Lord. That's all through Paul's writing. There's breaking down. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That means we don't live in fear of anything that happens in a worldly sense, because we know that He is over all things. He is supreme. Think in terms of how a nation, a big, big nation, how their boundaries change over time. Think of Russia, how they became big and they kind of absorbed all the small states around them. They get bigger and bigger, and then you have pushback, and then they get smaller. Think of Germany in World War II, how they took over other countries and they got bigger and bigger, and then the war turned against them. Think of China as it gets larger, and then they want to start to influence the smaller countries around them. God has always had this idea that the gospel isn't just for Jews, but is for everyone. There's a story that comes out of World War II of a Protestant chaplain. He's in Italy, and he becomes friends with a Catholic chaplain, and they become good friends. The Protestant chaplain then has to leave and join his unit, and they go into battle, and the Protestant chaplain is killed. The Protestant chaplain, he's in Italy, he's been killed. The Roman Catholic chaplain says, "I want to bury my friend." And so the military people said, "All right, we'll send the body back to you and you arrange the deal." He goes to the church, and the church authority said, "No, you can't. He's a Protestant. You can't bury him in the Catholic cemetery. No, no go." So, anyways, he ends up being buried. Several years later, this friend of the Protestant chaplain is visiting this older priest, and he says, "Where did so-and-so get buried?" And so he takes him to the cemetery, just inside the cemetery, inside the fence, here is where he's buried. And he said, "Oh, you got permission from the church to bury, to bring up the body and rebury him." "No." And then he looks at him, "Well, what did you do?" "I moved the fence." God starts with the Jews. The Jews say, "No, this is just for us." But no, it's been meant. And the length that God goes to break down the walls. And that's why we are, whether or not you're in a, whatever ministry which you're in, it's only because we are one in Christ. Next slide. This whole idea that we give God room to work, and we do that. Next slide. We are a people who seek to reconcile. The word alienation was popularized with a fellow by the name of Karl Marx. Karl Marx was actually wrote a German theologian in Germany in the 1800s, talked about alienation in the sense of we are alienated from God. Karl Marx then takes it and talks in terms of class struggle and winners and losers in society, and then the winners and losers creates, you know, a difference in income and society levels and all that. God says, in my society, I am creating a new society. And the new society in which we live in is a where we are all equal before God. We are all sinners before God. And God then takes and reconciles and brings us all together as one under Jesus Christ. Christ is the one. And when he is Lord, then we all recognize the oneness in Jesus Christ. And this is done through what I see in three stages. This idea of alienation of humanity, God through Christ comes in the peacemaking Christ, and then God creates this new society. Always remember one thing. God will always, always go to such lengths to show his love and his mercy and his grace in such a way to move things so that you will choose God and Christ. God never, never violates your will. God created you to be a human being, and you are human. And God says, I am going to become human, and in the person of Christ, come to this earth and live out what God really is like, so that we choose. In the gospel lesson with Naaman, you will notice of how God worked in such a way so that Naaman would choose. God didn't just come along with a hammer and said, you are now a believer. No, God does not do that. We look at the story. Naaman, he's in Syria. And God has a little girl in the household. And the little girl says something. And that begins to get Naaman start to thinking, I have no hope of leprosy. I'll go and check this out. Goes up to the king. On the king, he gets afraid. And in his fear, he says, well, he's trying to pick up reason to go to war with me. All he's trying to do is to find out how this God works. And so, therefore, and then Elisha hears about it. Sends a message to the king. Send him to me. So Naaman, the general, comes down to Elisha's house. What does Elisha do? Well, he just sends somebody out and says, well, go tell him to go and wash at the River Jordan. Well, that just sends Naaman through the roof. I am important. I am a general. I have servants. I tell people, you just do this. The arrogance, the pride, and yet, don't you see God at work? Because God then, his servant said, well, listen, if Elisha the prophet had told you to go and do some really difficult thing, would you not have done it? So why not? It's a simple thing. Go and dip in the river. And so therefore, I said, well, but do you see how God, in all of those events, those little things in life, God shows himself. There's always a face. There's always a face. And in the story in the Old Testament, the face, of course, was Elijah and showing what God is really like. God and bringing a little baby into the world. We always play a role in this. And always remember that in terms of our relationship, never lose sight of the relationship. This idea that God is a person. He is a real life person. And you talk to him. In the morning when I talk, I have a little binder, not a binder, but a little book. On the one side I put scripture, and the other side I put my prayer requests. And then I go back weeks and months later to look at that. Scripture reading can become a very mechanical rote, and you need to be on your guard against that. Because if it happens that way, chances are your spirituality is going to dry up, and you're going to feel distant and away from God and far away. When you come back and recognize the relationship aspect of it, and in humility before God, in a prayerful heart, in prayer, you open the scriptures, and then as you read it, you say, Lord, speak to me, talk to me, show yourself to me. God wants to reveal himself to us every day of our lives. And if he can't help us in every aspect of life, then what good is our faith? Because the living Word and Christ showing himself through the Word then, of course, brings us to the place. So stay close to Jesus. Let him be close to you. Let the Word be close to you. Go out and be the face of God so that God can see how he really, really is. Thank you for letting me share it.